Daniel chapter 7, and tonight we are done with the historical part of Daniel. The first six chapters of Daniel is really Daniel's own personal story, and so we are done with that tonight. Now we're getting into the apocalyptic part of prophecy and visions, and everything is changing. And the amazing thing about this, especially this chapter, and well, basically all the six chapters that's ahead, is the astonishing accuracy of these prophecies for such a long time before. It's amazing to me that Daniel wrote this book inspired by the Holy Spirit. Today is almost like 2,600 years ago. It's incredible. And to see the accuracy, it's so applicable to our lives, it's so applicable to the times we live in. The first part is really applicable to our lives. We've seen the first six chapters. Now the next six chapters is really applicable to the times that we live in and the things that's still ahead for us. So now we're going to look at the series of visions that's got to do, first of all, with the day that Daniel was living in. Secondly, with his near future, and then really up until the time of Christ. He's even telling the exact date that the Messiah would be coming, you know. So he was just so accurate in these things. And then eventually we'll be looking at the end times in all these prophecies that's ahead. So this is great. It's just amazing to me. It's the most comprehensive and detailed prophecy of future events that we have anywhere in the Old Testament. And that's why this book sort of establishes to us a key to understand all prophetic events. And that's why we've been so blessed in the book of Revelation. Because it's really hard to understand other prophecies in the Bible, specifically New Testament prophecy, like Matthew chapter 24 speaks about a lot of things. Revelation speaks about a lot of things. And if we don't have this, the book of Daniel, to unlock that. So tonight, if you're taking note, the key to world empires. The first thing we want to look at is the vision of the four beasts. So look at verse 1. It says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. So this is now somewhere between 556 and 550 BC. So we're going back to the time somewhere between Daniel chapter 4 and chapter 5. You must remember, biblical prophecy is never in a straight line. Biblical prophecy is never just following one after the other. It's never in order like we would like it to be, to understand everything perfectly. It's just the way it always works. So this is now back to the time of Belshazzar. Remember, his father Nabonidus was ruling, and it was during that time. And so this first vision was the most comprehensive. And we're going to look at this vision tonight. It's the most comprehensive of all the visions. And the following ones are sort of taking little more details about specific parts. But this one is sort of giving the whole comprehensive vision. He said he had a dream, and then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. So basically, he could have said more about it. There's a lot more that he could have said, but he just felt the Holy Spirit says to him, only put down these main facts. And so, you know, I don't know if we can go today, because we would probably like to know more, but still, the Holy Spirit, you know, that was his decision to have us only have these main important things. I think we'll just confuse ourselves if you give us anything more. I love the way that he put it down, even the way that he wrote these things, the same as John when he wrote the book of Revelation. The way that they put these things down is just so clear. He says in verse 2, Daniel spoke saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. So a lot of people feel this must be the Mediterranean Sea that he's speaking about, you know, because the Mediterranean Sea bordered all of these empires that we're going to look at now. But I still see the sea is really just a symbol of humanity. Although it may have been used as for the Mediterranean Sea, I don't think that's what he's speaking about. The symbol in Scripture, when he used the sea, especially in the Old Testament, speaks of humanity. It's often used as a picture of the Gentile nations. Remember back to Revelation chapter 17, also what we looked at. The first two verses, it says, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. You remember that part. And then in verse 15 of Revelation 17, he explained. He says, then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So it's a very good biblical picture, the sea. And the four winds representing the sovereign hand of God that's stirring the events in humanity. And so this winds are stirring up the great sea. Verse 3, and four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. So now we're going to speak about these four governing world empires, the four ruling empires of the world. Daniel 7 verse 17, just a few verses down, tell us that these four beasts are four kingdoms that rule over the earth. So I'm just going to tell you that from the start, so it makes it a lot easier as we read through these things, because he says it very clearly. And I want you to remember, because it's exactly the same thing. Remember Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar, the image that he had this dream of, it's exactly the same thing that now Daniel has a vision of, the same thing that Nebuchadnezzar saw. But Daniel sort of sees it from God's perspective, where Nebuchadnezzar saw it from man's perspective. We'll get into that a bit later on. And remember, in Daniel chapter 2, this multi-metallic image of all these different materials, the head of gold, the chest and the arms of silver, and all the way down, this is exactly the same thing we're going to see now. So as we get into verse 4, it says, the first was like a lion. He's seeing these beasts. So the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings, and I watched till its wings were plucked off and was made lifted from the earth, and made a stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. So the first like a lion, that's obviously speaking about the Babylonian Empire. That's the head of gold, the same image. Now, the Babylonian Empire lasted for about 70 years, and this was the first, the royal, you know, that's, if you think about a lion, you think about eagles. Both of them are the kings in their domain. The eagle is the king of the skies, the lion is the king of the animals. And so it speaks, first of all, the fact that he names these two, it speaks of royalty. Secondly, it also speaks of swiftness, because both a lion and an eagle, you know, with the wings, it speaks of that swiftness. You can even see on the old gates that was on Babylon, the city of Babylon, they had these winged lions. I think today it's in a British Museum or somewhere, but they've reconstructed this whole gate, and you can see the image of the winged lion on it. So that's definitely the picture of the Babylonian Empire. But then he says something very interesting. He says there, I watched until its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. So basically Daniel says, I was looking intently, and I kept watching until I saw this happening, until its wings were plucked off. So what's that? Remember what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar? We spoke all about that in Daniel chapter 4, where God humbled him, where he said, look at this great Babylon that I've built, you know, and this voice came down and he was cast out and he had to live like an animal, eating grass and that kind of thing, until seven times passed over him. And then it says, here in this chapter, he was lifted up from earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. So Nebuchadnezzar's mind and kingdom was restored to him in Daniel chapter 4 verse 36. And the whole thing that a heart was given to him just speaks about that time that he, at this stage, he had the conversion. He was changed. He believed in the living God. He knew who God was, and he totally just, you know, served him. So his whole life changed from that point on. Then in verse 5, it says, and suddenly another beast, second, like a bear. It was raised up on one side and had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. So the second one that's like a bear is the Medo-Persian Empire. That's the chest and the arms of silver. It's the same image. And this empire lasted for about 200 years. The first one, only 70 years. This one, 200 years. Now a bear, a couple of things about a bear. A bear is a lot slower and also a lot stronger and more crushing than a lion. And that's such a vivid picture of the Medo-Persian Empire. It's not swift at all. They had these slow, crushing armies that just overwhelmed the opponents just by the sheer size of the army and just by, you know, the way that they would just come in with their strength. It was very unpractical military, but they didn't care. They just came in and they just crushed everything. It took a long time. Remember, as the kingdom passed from Belshazzar to the, you know, over to the Medo-Persians, it was a long time that the siege and things went on. It was a long, but they just simply came, and it was just overwhelming and crushing and heavy and strong, and they didn't really care about it at all. It also says it was raised up on one side. Now, I find this so amazing, because if you think how long ago you know, Daniel wrote these things. Half of the empire was Persian. They were the stronger part. The other part was the Medes. And the Medes were the lesser part. So he says one part was raised up because the Persians were pretty much on top of this empire, but it was the Medo-Persian empire. So one side raised up, one side sort of elevated a bit higher. And then he says, with three ribs in his mouth between his teeth. So he was chowing on some ribs, you know. And this is a reference to the three big military conquests that happened during that time, Babylon, Egypt, and Lydia. So it's just in so much detail that Daniel saw these things from the Lord. And it said to this bear to arise, devour much flesh. So there's no swiftness, there's no speed, but he's taking the world by sheer force, like I say, very insufficient, but that's the way the Medo-Persian Empire worked. Then in verse 6, he says, after this I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on his back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. So now, the leopard is the third empire. That is the Greco-Macedonian Empire, the belly and the thighs of bronze. And this lasted about 180 years. And when it says, on his back it had four wings, I mean, you can just imagine a leopard, right? A leopard is super swift. I don't know if you ever watched National Geographic or something, you see these leopards or like, you know, like jaguars, you know, the panthers. They are super swift. It's amazing what they can do. And then also now with the wings, it speaks about that sudden surprise attack. That's the way that they would work. And we're speaking here about Alexander the Great. He was very fast because he says he had four wings. So four wings suggest very fast. Alexander the Great, he conquered the whole world in like 12 and 13 years. He was 28 years old when he conquered the whole world. And I mean, he much more than the guys before him. He even went all the way to India. He conquered the whole known world in such a short time that by 33, he was just like, what can I do now? Because he was bummed that everything was done. He conquered everything. There was nothing more for him to do at 33 years old, you know, when he got killed at that stage. So it's just interesting, speaking even here of Alexander the Great. It says the four heads, he had four heads, not only four wings, this leopard, but also four heads. And that just means, first of all, that he's very clever. That's the first thing that the four heads, I think, means, which is interesting to me because, you know, if you read up a bit on it, Alexander the Great was tutored by Aristotle until the age of 16. His father brought in Aristotle to tutor him. So he was a guy with a mind. He knew how to think. Obviously, Aristotle was a scientist and that kind of thing. And so he was tutoring him. Secondly, after he died in 323 BC, four of his generals, or they would be called his successors really, ruled in Syria and Egypt and Asia Minor and Greece. So basically the kingdom of Alexander the Great split up to these four eventually after some things happened. It split up into these four, under these four generals of him. And so isn't it just amazing that it says here he had four heads? To me it's amazing that in Daniel's day, I mean, maybe you could think that he could maybe have some idea of the empire that's going to conquer the Babylonian Empire. Maybe he had some idea of the next one. But there was no ways that he had that he could see or could know, except by the Spirit of God, what will be the empire coming after that, like another 200 years later. So it's just incredible. And that's why so many people, I said to someone just now, it's strange to me that a Bible teacher would be liberal in the sense that you wouldn't believe that the book of Daniel is true. It's very strange to me, but there are many people like that. And they try to prove that it was not in the sixth century before Christ, but it's actually the second century before Christ. But there's no way that you can fit these things in because of the amazing details that is given. I mean, how could Daniel know all these things 200 years that's going to happen in the future? And I think this shows us a principle, especially in Scripture, that God knows the future and he reveals certain details of it to his prophets. That's why when God says something, God sees everything. He's outside of time. And he can say exactly what's going to happen to his prophets. 2 Peter 1 verse 19 says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. It's very wise to listen to the prophetic word. Verse 7, he says, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. I mean, that would give you nightmares, right? It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. So now we see the last empire here that he speaks about, the Roman Empire. Indestructible, you can almost say a composite beast, because it's not a beast like anything else. He's made up in a different way. He's got iron teeth. You know, so the whole makeup of the beast is different. He's uniquely horrific in his power and in his conquest. And, you know, think about the teeth of iron. It speaks about, is very similar to what Nebuchadnezzar saw, the legs of iron. He saw the fourth empire as the legs of iron, where he sees the fourth beast. So exceedingly strong, huge iron teeth, devouring, breaking in pieces, just a vivid picture of the Roman Empire. I mean, even today, there's so much of TV series and things of Rome. It's like Rome has not died yet. And it's just crazy. The Roman Empire actually dominated the world for, you know, whether it's, I'm not sure, because there's different periods, but it was somewhere between 500, 700, almost 1,000 years, they dominated the world. It's longer than all the other empires combined. It was just such a long time that they were dominant over the world before they sort of faded into the background, but not dying yet. And it's different, it says, from all the other beasts before. Totally different from the previous empire. Because this beast had 10 horns. Normally, a horn would speak of power. This one has 10 horns. And so think about what happened at the metallic image. After the legs, it broke up into the 2 feet, which had 10 toes. So the 10 horns is very similar to the 10 toes, that mixed clay and iron. Speaking of a revived Roman Empire, a Roman Empire in a new form. Like I say, the Roman Empire itself is not dead, it's just changed. It's mixed in, a lot of things mixed into it. And so we know the Bible tells us, it speaks about a federation of nations that's going to come in the end times, related to the old Roman Empire. We don't know exactly how it's going to work, where it's going to be made up, if it's going to be something like the EU, or if it's going to be something like that, but somewhere, because the Bible says it's true. So even today, we've got more nations than 10 in the EU. God can do anything. He can take that away. I mean, there was a point where people said it's never going to happen. It's impossible. And then it went to 10 nations, and then it went over 10 nations. But, you know, God's going to do it if he said he's going to do it. And then in verse 8, he says, I was considering the horns. So he was just really thinking about these 10 horns. And there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking pompous words. So that's speaking about the Antichrist. The Antichrist, the one that we've talked about a lot, is actually so great that we've been through the book of Revelation now, almost finishing now on Sunday, because we've gained so much insight into just understanding even the book of Daniel, because these all work together. So we know he's speaking about the Antichrist, because he's going to come during this time of the 10. He's going to uproot 3. Revelation 13 verse 1 and 2. Remember, he says, then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. Isn't it amazing? He names the same beast that we just spoke about now. Because this end times is sort of like combined all the others. It's like a combination, it's a composite beast. It also says the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and his great authority. So we know that speaking about the Antichrist, that's that little horn that comes up. Not to be confused with the little horn we'll speak about a bit later on. But this is speaking about the Antichrist because he's speaking pompous words. He's blaspheming God. That's part of his character. The second thing you can take note of is the vision of the Ancient of Days. That's what he saw next. Look at verse 9. I watched till thrones were put in place and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, his hair of his head was like pure wool, his throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire, a fiery stream issued, and came from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him, 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and the court was seated, and books were opened. So again, he says, I just kept watching. You can imagine, he's seeing all these visions, and in the vision, he's just like, I'm just going to keep watching to see what happens. He literally just kept watching, and then thrones were put in place. The whole idea of the way that it puts it is thrones are established. The King James translated it wrong. The King James said there was cast down. Thrones were cast down. They were not cast down. They were established. The New King James is a better translation there. Think about that's the same time that the, if you think about the image of Nebuchadnezzar, that's the same time the stone, Jesus Christ, hits the image. There's a time we're speaking about in Daniel 2. And he says the Ancient of Days, speaking about God the Father. So Revelation 4 verse 4, remember we read that whole beautiful scene of the 24 elders and the throne room of God. The first, we saw the throne and this beautiful image of the 24 elders. Daniel doesn't mention the elders. Why? Because he had no revelation of the church. Daniel spoke of the Old Testament. He had no revelation of the church. The church was only revealed a lot later. During that time, there was nothing given like that. Remember the Old Testament prophets? The Bible tells us clearly in Ephesians 3 verse 1 to 7, the Old Testament saints, they lived in a mystery. They didn't know what was going to happen. They believed the Messiah was coming back. They believed all these things were going to come true. But they had no idea about the whole church and about everything that's still ahead. It says, his garment as white as snow, his hair like pure wool. I'm thinking like today we like almost say like, what color wool? But you know, those days wool was just one color. You know, it was white. And it speaks, all of this speaks about God's holiness, his wisdom, his eternal character. And it says, his throne a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. I can't tell you what that means. Apparently, the throne, just like these amazing, remember the living creatures that he mentions in Ezekiel 2? You know, they also have wheels kind of thing. So we don't know exactly what Daniel saw, but he basically saw the splendor of the throne of God. We don't have an accurate picture. So whichever way it worked, he's speaking about the glory of God. He's speaking about the judgment of God, because judgment and glory is often referred to in Scripture by flame or by fire, like Revelation 4. In Revelation chapter 5. Then in verse 10 he says there, and a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. So you have this sort of lava-like destructive judgment that comes from the throne. Isaiah 66 verse 15 says, for behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots. There you have some wheels on the chariots, you know. Like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. So Isaiah even spoke about this same thing. And then we see this beautiful picture. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. So 1 million and then 100 million. Revelation 5, if you think back to that chapter, verse 11 and 12. John said, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. So you see this amazing parallels between what we have in the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel. And then the last part of that verse 10, he says, and the court was seated and the books were opened. This, I think, is probably a reference to the Great White Throne Judgment, because that's the only place where it says books. Revelation 20, we read it just the other day. Verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open. And another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the book. So the books are those that contain all the deeds done by people. The Book of Life contains those names of the ones who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, the court was all seated. Now the books opened. And then in verse 11, I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. So he was still intrigued by, you know, this little horn speaking such blasphemies. He says, I watched till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. So the Antichrist, obviously blaspheming God, that's part of his character, that's what he does, that's part of everything who he is. Revelation chapter 13 speaks about him, where he comes on the scene. And verse 5 and 6, it says, he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth and blasphemed against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And so Daniel said, I just kept on watching. I saw all this. I think it was so hard for him to comprehend, first of all, how this could be, that someone could blaspheme God like that, but he was just watching. He says there in verse 11, I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. So I watched until the beast was thrown into Gehenna, into the lake, eternal lake of fire, into hell, the final hell. Revelation 19 verse 20 said, the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. And these two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. So it's amazing. As we go through this now, you can see we're just going through everything we've been going through in the book of Revelation. It's incredible. In verse 12, as for the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. So the kingdoms of the earth, this is a transition from human dominion to divine dominion on the earth. And verse 13, he says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. Isn't that incredible? He saw Jesus coming with the clouds of heaven. Daniel, I mean, this is like 600 years before Jesus would come on the scene. He says, he came to the Ancient of Days and they brought him near before him. So that he says the Son of Man. And the Son of Man is a title, not only for Jesus, but it's the way that he referred to himself most often. In the Gospels, in the four Gospels, like 80 times, Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man. Now Daniel says 600 years earlier, I see the Son of Man coming with the clouds. Isn't that beautiful? Remember when Jesus was taken before the Sanhedrin, when he was captured and taken before the Sanhedrin? He quoted this verse to them in Daniel 7. I want to read to you Mark 14, verse 61 and 62. The high priest asked him, saying to him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Jesus says, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. So when he said this, all those scribes and Pharisees standing there in the Sanhedrin, they knew the book of Daniel. So they knew exactly what he was saying as he said that to them. So this is amazing to me. In verse 14, then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. So now this kingdom is all given to Jesus Christ. Everything, the kingdoms of the earth, has become the kingdoms of our Lord. And so now we see he's literally the fifth kingdom that's going to be on this world. Four human kingdoms since this time of Daniel, and now the fifth and final kingdom on earth will be God, who's ruling and reigning. So God's going to have the last day, the final world ruling empire, that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. So first in the millennium, because the millennium is only really the introduction to eternity. We spoke about the millennium not so long ago. Millennium is only that first part of this eternal kingdom where Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign on this earth, and we are going to rule and reign with him. And so during this time, he is establishing the fifth and final kingdom on the earth. Philippians 2 verse 9 to 11 says, therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on the earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So when he talks about all nations, it's going to be unlike any human government, because every single person will acknowledge him as Lord and as God. It says his dominion is everlasting. It will not pass away. So the permanent eternal rule of Jesus Christ. Because once he comes, the millennium is really just giving way to the new heaven and the new earth as we saw. So it's going to be eternal ruling from the time that he comes back, his second coming. Number three, if you're taking note, the last part, the visions interpreted. Look at verse 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. So the effect of this dream and this vision that he had was just terrible on him. He didn't really understand what he saw. He was troubled, you know, I think by his lack of understanding. And you could just imagine, you know, how limited knowledge the Old Testament prophets, even like great guys like him, how limited their knowledge was of what they had about the future things. So Daniel saw all these things, but now to make sense of it, you know, it's like, he was just like, what is going on here? There's this horn and he's speaking blasphemous words against the Most High and all these things are happening. And he was very troubled. Obviously, you know, not a young Daniel anymore. And in verse 16, he says, I came near to the one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all of this. Probably an angel. And so he told me and made known to me the interpretation of those things. The great thing about this for me is we've seen now Daniel so far interpreting a lot of things. He interpreted the dreams for Nebuchadnezzar twice. You know, he interpreted the writing on the wall for Belshazzar. And you can almost think by this time, you know, sort of Daniel's got it down. You know, you've got anything that he wants to interpret, he just interprets it. And it just shows you that he was sitting here with this vision by himself and he couldn't interpret it. And that just shows you, like, even the giftings that God gives us, it's by God's power. By the operation of the Holy Spirit. It's not something, you know, it's just who I am. It's still in dependence of God. And so now Daniel is sitting here and he gets his own vision and he's like, I don't know what it means. So he asks probably this angel, like, I want to know the truth. I want to know what's behind this because I don't understand where this is going. And sure, it's been a much, much greater, much bigger, much future vision. But still, it's just great to me to see that Daniel is still dependent upon the Lord. And I just want to balance that with you because I think sometimes, you know, we start out with the Lord. We get to this place where we start being dependent upon God. And then somehow, we sort of get used to it. And we think, well, you know, I'm just like in this thing now and I should just be able to do it. And God, I'll take over from here and I'll just run this thing. You know, you cannot do that. We need to be in a place of dependence on the Lord constantly. And so verse 17, he says, those great beasts, which are four kings which arise out of the earth. So the angel tells him very clearly that these are kingdoms. So where Nebuchadnezzar's dream, remember, was looking from man's perspective. Because think about Nebuchadnezzar's dream. It's a statue. You know, this little statue. It's like a human perspective looking at the kingdoms of the world. So Nebuchadnezzar, from a human standpoint and from a pagan human standpoint, could understand this. But as God looks at this, what does God say of the empires? He says they are beasts. They are wild beasts. That's how God looks at these human empires. To the man, it's like these statues, you know, made of gold and silver and all these things. When God looks at it from his perspective, they are beasts, you know, and beast is not a great word here. So verse 18, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. I mean, how much better can you say that? Forever, even forever and ever. That's just like forever. When the day of the fourth beast is over, ultimately the saints will rule because we will rule with Jesus Christ. And that reign will go on forever and ever and ever. And I know we cannot understand that. I cannot understand that concept. But we just have to take it at the word of God that he says this. It's not going to be like these earthly kingdoms will last for 70 years or 200 years or 180 years. It's going to go on for eternity. So this makes it all worth it. All the suffering, all the things that we go through on this life, you know, how long is that going to be? A few years, right? Compared to eternity. And then if we know the Lord and if we are with him for eternity, we're going to rule. We're going to be in that place with God, in a place of rulership and leadership. And it's just going to be incredible forever. Verse 19. Then I wish to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured, broke in pieces, and trampled the residue with its feet. And the ten horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, before which three fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. And so now Daniel is looking and he says, well, you know, it's sort of like the vision would have almost ended there. But he's like, no. I want to know more about this fourth one. You know, I don't know if he was so interested because of the ferociousness and the the heaviness of this beast with the iron teeth and everything. Or maybe it was because it was the last empire, the last human empire. Maybe Daniel just wanted to sort of try and figure out what's going on here and wanted to understand it. And so he's asking about this. I wish to know more of the truth of the fourth beast. Tell me about the fourth beast. And so maybe just knowing more about this to understand it. And then the angel goes on. He says, I was watching and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. So I think for Daniel to try and figure all of this out from an Old Testament perspective must have been really hard. Because we know from looking at the book of Revelation now, we have the privilege of having the book of Revelation by John, and the Antichrist, we know he overcomes the saints. Revelation 13 verse 7 says, it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. Now again, for clarity's sake, this is not speaking about the church. The church is not appointed to wrath. The Bible tells us very clearly, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's speaking about the tribulation saints. Those who we've seen, they come to faith during the time of the tribulation. They realize that the rapture has happened. They realize that they're left behind. They realize that this is true. They come to faith in Jesus Christ, and they are literally going to lay down their lives for the faith that they have. And I think the only way that you can hold to a post-tribulation view of Scripture, of the book of Revelation, you know, post-tribulation, not we are pre-trib. The only way that you can have a post-tribulation view is if you spiritualize the book of Revelation. And you know what? I don't want to do that. We're going to look at Sunday, last chapter of Revelation. There's some warnings at the end. Like if you mess with this book, you know, that's something I don't want to mess with. Because the only way that you can get a post-tribulation view is if you spiritualize these things. And I don't think you should be doing that because of the warning at the end of that book. It's the only book that promises a blessing to those who read and understand it. It's also the book that gives us warning. If anyone takes away, if anyone adds to this, you know, that will be added to him, the plague. So that's very bad. Verse 22. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. So, you know, it's only for a while, because he says they were under the dominion of the Antichrist, so the Antichrist could do with them what they wanted, but then only for a time, until the Ancient of Days came. Revelation 20 verse 4 says, and I saw thrones, they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. This is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so glad we looked at all these things, because now Daniel makes so much more sense as we read it. Verse 23. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth. So he's very clear about that. Which shall be different from all other kingdoms. And we've seen that the Roman kingdom has been different from all other kingdoms. And it shall devour the whole earth and trample it and break it in pieces. So a great description of the Roman Empire. The 10 horns are 10 kings. So once again, very clear. The angel is very direct. Who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue 3 kings. So the horns don't grow out of a dead beast. The Roman Empire, although it's not existing in its former glory, is still in some way as it's mixed in with the clay. And so those 10 horns will come out of this. The Antichrist will arise out of some group of 10 nations that's in some way part of the restored Roman Empire, whichever way it's going to work. I just believe it because the Word of God says it. And then another shall arise. So the 3 kings, 3 of these 10 will be disrupted by the Antichrist. We don't exactly know how it's going to work, but we know the Bible tells it also in Revelation. And he will somehow subdue them. And then in verse 25, he shall speak pompous words against the Most High. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High and shall intend to change times and law. And then the saints shall be given into his hand. So here we see a couple of things. First of all, this little horn, that this king that replaces the 3 and it sort of takes over, he is going to speak pompous words. So we know that's part of the Antichrist character. He's blaspheming God. He will also persecute the saints of the Most High. And once again, the saints are the tribulation saints. He will be killing them because we've seen in the book of Revelation that those who come to faith during that time, most of them will probably be killed. They will die for their faith in Jesus Christ if they are serious about that. And then he says something interesting. He shall intend to change times and law. Because the Antichrist will hate anything that is from God. So anything that's got the vaguest resemblance to God, just think about today, how people can't even, anything that's got to do with Christ. You can't even say Christmas because the word Christ is in Christmas. You know, things like that. Today is a crazy day we're already living in. The Antichrist will be changing times of religious observances and traditions. He will do a lot of things like that. And that's why so many people have said, no, no, this book of Daniel is speaking about Antiochus Epiphanes. Because he came on the scene and he did sort of almost exactly this. He did a lot of things. He profaned the temple. He did all of that. But, you know, that was a foreshadowing. Antiochus Epiphanes was just a type of the final Antichrist which will come. So the ultimate fulfillment is still in the Antichrist. It's still going to happen. It's just a foreshadowing of him. And so today you've got some Seventh-day Adventists, you know, they believe that Sunday worship is because of the Pope. They believe the Pope has changed the times and the seasons, and that's why, you know, so they look at that and they say because he has changed it from the Saturday to the Sunday, you know, now we're all under this thing, so you cannot worship on a Sunday. So a lot of Seventh-day Adventists believe that. They believe that's a sign of the Antichrist. So interesting, this is speaking about the end. It's not speaking about now. It's speaking about what will happen when the Antichrist actually comes on the scene. And it says there in verse 25, the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. Okay, so what is that? Time is a year. Times is 2 years. Half a time is a half a year. So if you add all of that up, it gives us 3.5 years. Time, times, and half a time. It's like, you know, logical. So that's the 3.5 years. It's the last part of the tribulation. If you take the 7-year tribulation, you break it in half. The last part is known as the Great Tribulation. That'll be the 3.5 years. And so Yeri references that. Revelation 12 verse 6 tells us it's exactly 1,260 days to make it even more secure. So we know this. We've talked about this 3.5 years quite a lot lately. Verse 26. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. So, the eternal punishment in hell for the Antichrist. Revelation 19, verse 20. And then verse 27. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. Isn't that great? We are the saints of the Most High. Isn't it beautiful? It says there that the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of king, everything shall be given to the people. The Messiah, Jesus Christ, he will rule and reign, and we will rule and reign with him. So at the end of the day, after everything is said and done, after all the people have done their thing, Jesus is going to sit on the throne, and those who love him is going to sit on thrones with him and rule and reign with him. I think it's just amazing. And it also says there that his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. It will be a beautiful time. Those are the things that's important to the Lord, even today, to serve him and to obey him. And that day, it will be that way. People will serve him. We will serve him. We will obey him. We won't have any issues like we have in these days. And then verse 28, the last verse there, he says, this is the end of the account. So basically, I'm just stopping for a while. Because you can imagine his head was just spinning. And he was just, I can't imagine what Daniel was feeling. Looking at this from an Old Testament viewpoint, he's just like, this is the end of the account. It's like, point. I'm just stopping right here. Full stop. My thought, he says, my thoughts greatly troubled me and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. So he was greatly troubled and seeing that things, I think also the fact that he saw things were going to get much worse before they get better. Imagine if you're in his position and God tells you there's going to be 4 kingdoms. There's still going to be 3 kingdoms after this, Daniel. And it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And then eventually this guy is going to come up, the Antichrist. You can just go, oh. You know, how long is this going to go on? You can just imagine, I mean, I would probably fall apart if if God tells you he's going to stay away like thousands of years still, and he, you know, and things are going to get terrible, how are you going to feel? You know, so Daniel was looking at this, and just because he saw things were going to get so much worse before it gets better. And Daniel knew that God's word is always true. And because God's word is always true, the enormity, I think, of the situation just left him troubled. People think it's fun to be a prophet. It's not fun to be a prophet. First of all, you have to deal with a lot, you receive a lot, and secondly, the stuff that you have to tell people is not always fun. Right? So Daniel had a lot of insight. God gave him a lot of understanding, but it troubled him because he was sitting still in a human body, still in a human frame, and he had to make sense of all these things that's still ahead for the world ahead of him. Because you can imagine, even at his time, I mean, the 70 years of captivity were just about over, right? And he was like, he knew that from the scripture. He saw that in the scripture. And then he could have like, man, maybe Messiah's probably going to come back, whatever. He's probably excited about, you know, things are all going to turn around now. You know, I've been alive for all this time. Now God tells him there's still going to be three world empires and then eventually the really bad guy, the Antichrist. But he says, I kept the matter in my heart. He still kept all these things in his heart. What I want to ask you is, do you keep all these things in your heart? Because, you know what? It's going to happen, just like God said. I can't explain to you exactly how these 10 nations are going to work out. It's probably going to happen after, you know, we've been raptured. We're probably not even going to see how these things are going to play out while on this earth. The question is, are you ready for these things that's coming? I believe the day is around the corner. Jesus Christ is coming back soon. And the thing I want to remind you of, it is not that hard to start off well. Mm-hmm. It's much harder to finish well. There have been many people throughout the ages. They came to salvation, Lord Jesus Christ. He changed their lives. They started well with him. And then you get going with Christ. You start knowing him. You really start loving him. You start giving up yourself. And you start growing. And then something happens to a lot of people. Along the way, they just grow cold. And they don't finish well. They do dumb things. And this is the time, I believe this is the time we are living in now, when we must hold fast to the helm. This is the time we must redeem the time, because the days are evil, is what the Bible says. Jesus Christ is coming back. It's not a time to play around with things now. We need to hold fast to what we know is true, to finish well, I think is very important. Matthew 25 verse 21 is what we want to hear one day, where Jesus says to every one of us, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over those few things that I gave you. Now, welcome into my rest. I'll make you ruler over many things. And then it'll be a great time. Then there's no holding back. But now, while we're on this earth, the time for us now is to focus on Jesus.